Let's pray. God, we are grateful that we can be here. And Lord, God, we're so blessed. We have this facility to come in, get out of the weather. We get whole Bibles in our laps. And Lord, tonight as we just continue looking at Jonah and his life, I pray that you would just pour into us. Lord, it's a joy to know you. It's a joy to serve you. And God, we do want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of who you are. And God, I thank you that we have men, women recorded in the Word to encourage us, to show us the direction to go, to show us the direction not to go. And God, that you haven't left us just blindly finding our way, but God, you've been a light to our path and a lamp for our feet to guide us. And so we do pray that as we just continue looking, it wouldn't be, oh yeah, we know that story about the guy and the fish and et cetera. But Lord, it would be just a time where we learn from you. So God, we do pray that you would just encourage us and strengthen us in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, it was kind of interesting, that last song choice, I thought, really kind of fit in with Jonah and an anchor. I kind of like that part, you know, for him and the fact of trusting. But listen, I'm amazed when I read the book of Jonah, and we'll get more into it, but I'm amazed at the ministry that this guy had. Number one, we saw, and I think it's important to realize, first we see that here's a person who finds God's will for their life. On Sundays, we've been talking about God's will, and I know a lot of people, what is God's will for my life? I got to know God's will for my life. We find a guy who finds God's will and does the exact opposite. And that always blows my mind. You know, when I look at Jonah, I think, man, how many of us would just love for God to give us that direct vision? Here's my will for your life, and it's spelled out in front of us. And here's what I'm going to tell you. He's probably not going to do that. But Jonah got that, right? Hey, here's what I want you to do, man. I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to preach. I want you to do this. And he goes the opposite direction. Then we find that God sends a storm, right? And sends a storm, throws him overboard. He gets in a fish. He's in the middle of the, you know, the ocean someplace, down in a fish, down in the bottom of the ocean. And he decides, now I need to repent and do what God called me to do. And you know, it's sort of sad if some of us have to go to that extent to find out we really want to serve God. And we went through his prayer and the fact that he called out to the Lord and the Lord heard him and then the well puked him up on the shore. And that's kind of where we left him. And you got to think about, man, you got to think, you know, it's like, I don't know who resisted who the most, whether the whale resisted Jonah or Jonah, you know, being in the belly of the whale. But it's a bad thing. So listen, now he's sitting on the shore. Now think about, you just got vomited out of an animal. It's bottom line, that's what happens. You're sitting there, now you know what you're supposed to do. I think he still had a bit of dilemma. I think there's another ticket to Tarshish. If he wanted to go get another ticket to Tarshish, right? He's still got to fight that battle. Listen, here's what I know in ministry and walking with the Lord, our flesh is always going to come against us, and we got to battle that. And then we have an enemy of our souls who's going to pour things on and try and discourage us and come that way. So listen, he's got that battle going on. And I just get a picture of him just kind of sitting on the seashore. And, you know, some people say, you know, all of his hair would have been gone. Everything would have been gone. He would have been bleached out, all of that because of things they've seen. I'm not so sure that happened. Maybe he just got puked up and he's fine. You know, I'm not sure what he looked like. But I know a lot of stuff is still going on inside because here's what I know from my experience. We make promises to God we don't always keep, right? Especially when we're in a bind, especially when we're getting crunched down and in that place. So I think he's still fighting that dilemma. Now he's got to fight this issue. Do I go forward with God? Do I really trust God? Do I do the ministry God's called me to? Or do I sit on the seashore? Or maybe even this was going on. Because he hasn't read chapter 3 like some of you are doing right now. Listen, he hasn't got there. He hasn't read that yet. He's sitting there. He doesn't know really what's in front of him. And maybe here's the biggest dilemma of his life. Have I ruined it forever? You see, because so many people say, if you don't follow what God shows you and you're not in God's will, that's it. Now, that's not the God I serve. But I hear people say that, man, if you ever get outside God's will, you'll never find your way back in. Obviously, they've never read Job, they've never read Jonah, they probably never even read their Bible, period. So he's got this thing, have I ruined it? Is it gone? And I think some of us go through that. We have opportunity for ministry, and maybe we blow it, maybe we don't go a direction, and maybe even it was a wrong direction for us, but he knew that he chose to go against God's will. Now he's sitting there, is it over for me? Is it done? Because I made a conscious, deliberate choice not to follow what God showed me. Is my ministry done? Am I done? That'd be a big dilemma, right? So he's got to figure that out. Now here's a quote from Spurgeon that I love. He says this, faith and obedience are bound up in the same bundle. He who obeys God trusts God, and he who trusts God obeys God. That's kind of a good quote, isn't it? As you think about how we're bound up in that way. And he wasn't trusting God. Now here's what I kind of think. If you've ever been in the inside of a fish and you got puked up, I think one lesson you would learn is you can trust God, right? I kind of think you're thinking, man, he must be on my side. So we get to verse 1 of chapter 3. And it says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time saying, oh. You know what? I underlined real heavy in my Bible, second time. I don't know about you, but I think it's pretty phenomenal and amazing that we have a God of second chances. The second time the word of the Lord came to him. Listen, it's not over for Jonah. Can't you imagine how he felt sitting there? And I don't know how it came. I don't know if it was one of those deep, you know, echoing voices, or I don't know if it was in his heart. But all of a sudden, here's what Jonah realizes. I can still do this. It's not over. It's not done. Now, I have read ahead, and I know still he's like struggling with the whole issue, but at least he has that opportunity. And, you know, I think if anything, we should learn from this chapter what a great God we have. And remember, this book's not about fish. It's not about swallowing people. It's not about puking people up on the shore. It's about God. And a sovereign God, and a God who loves, and a God who's concerned. Can you imagine? I don't know about you guys, but I'm thinking God is pretty determined to reach the people of Nineveh. So determined that, first of all, he would call this guy, that he kind of taken a risk. The guy takes off, goes the other direction. He sends a big storm, has him swallowed by a fish, has a fish take him back home, puke him up on the shore, get him in a place. Now he speaks to him a second time. Hey, has God given you a second chance? Maybe a third chance, maybe a fourth chance. I wrote down some of the, listen, it's not just Jonah. I wrote down some of the people in the Bible of second chances, because I think it's kind of important for us to realize, because I think some people do feel like they're out of it and they can't win. How about Abraham? How about Abraham when he took off and he went to Egypt and he lied? What a turkey, right? Every time I read that, I think, what a turkey, man, especially lying about your wife and putting her in a position and doing that. Yet he got another chance, didn't he? God, how about Moses? How about Moses when God calls Moses? Moses kind of did the opposite of Jonah. Moses, when God called Moses, Moses thought, okay, here's my ministry. I'll just start it without God, because he's kind of slow in getting started. So I'll just get ahead of him and get things fired up so we can get going. And he totally blew it, killed a guy, had to go and run and hide and take away. And then we have Jacob. Now there is a guy that got like 40 chances, huh? What a turkey. God tells him, I'm not going to fulfill the promise through your brother. I'm going to do it through you. And what does Jacob do? Jacob says, well, you know what? I can't trust you, God. I'll take matters in my own hand. We'll trick Dad. Every time I read that story, I think, man, you know, Dad was a little dense, and Jacob was a jerk, and Esau was Esau. And then he goes and messes with his father-in-law and does all of that. And he finally comes back. He wrestles with God. And then you have David, right? David definitely, hey, most of us haven't even done half of what David did. And yet, listen, God used him mightily. And we could go on. How about the prodigal son? Don't you love that story? Hey, Dad, give me my inheritance now. I want your money, man. I don't want to wait till you die. Go tell your dad that. I don't want to wait for you to go. I just want it now, man. I want to use it all now. And his dad knew what he wanted to do, and he goes out and he does it, and he comes home, and his dad accepts him. What do you think would have happened if he would have asked his dad for the money again? And his dad would have gave it to him. His dad would have taken him back again. So we read of these people, how about one of my favorites is Peter. Hey, Peter, you're going to deny me. Not me, Lord. That'll never happen. I'm the rock. All of these guys, these losers around the table, they might deny you, but I will never deny you. He does it three times. I love the story in Luke. Luke talks about it, and then it talks about as they're moving Jesus from one place to the other after Peter denies him and Peter's eyes met. Don't you know how incredible that had to be for Peter? Because I know how Jesus looked at him. Jesus didn't look at him in disgust. He looked at him like, I love you, Peter. It's going to be okay. And then they meet again in John chapter 21 on the shore of Galilee, and Jesus restores him. How about John Mark? Remember John Mark? He got chickened out in ministry. He went with Paul for a while. Now, I don't know why anybody in their right mind would do ministry with Paul. I remember John Mark chickened out, came home. And then God used him in a great way. So you look at all of these. Listen, it's not just Jonah. We have a God who's the God of second chances. And now here's Jonah's big second chance. Here he can do something. He can either choose to be obedient this time and trust the Lord, or he can go and I think he could have bought another ticket to Tarshish. I think there would have been another storm. I think there would have been another fish, and I think he would have got puked up again, and I think we could do this 30 or 40 times. I think our God in heaven would have gone, we can do this all your life, dude. I don't care. You're going to go to Nineveh. You can do as many trips to Tarshish as you want, and I'll keep bringing the storms, and I'll keep bringing the fish. So maybe he knew that in his heart. He's going, man, I'm not doing that again. Or really got a hold of him. So listen, it comes to him a second time. And here's what the Lord said. How shocking. Verse 2, arise and go to Nineveh. Wow. Here's what blows my mind. Listen carefully. The ministry didn't change. The command didn't change. Check this out. The message didn't change. The only thing that changed in the story is Jonah. I love that idea. Listen, it wasn't that the message wasn't good enough. The message was fine. It wasn't that the direction wasn't good. The direction was fine. Everything was good except for Jonah. Jonah needed a little bit of tweaking. He needed a little bit of fixing. So God has done that. Now he tells him, listen, hey, Jonah, guess what? We're right back where we were several months ago, however long ago. We're at the same place. Now I want you to get up. I want you to go to Nineveh. And notice what he says, because I think it's important, that great city, and preach to it the message I tell you. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to do this same thing I asked you to do however many months ago, however long ago it was. I want you to do the same thing. And here's what I found in serving God. If you miss the direction, and I think a lot of us kind of miss, I don't think many of us purposely go the opposite. Some of us do. Some of us are really stubborn. But I think most of us, we're trying to go where God directs us, and we sort of miss it. And here's the thing that always blesses me when I read Jonah. It's okay. God will get you there. Listen, if you're meant to be there, God is going to get you there. You know, I look at my own life and misdirections I took and missteps I took along the way and things I thought I needed to do and directions I thought I needed to go. And you know what? It was like I made a lot of mistakes, and I still make mistakes. Not quite as many, but a lot of mistakes along the way. And look where I'm at, right where God wants me. It's amazing how that happens. Now, I don't think this, listen, I'm not telling us these stories so we can say, well, he's a God of second chances, so I'm going to go be an idiot. I'll prove how good that is. Don't take that. But I know there's some sitting here tonight that are concerned they maybe miss God's will. And maybe they're on the outside looking in, and you need to know he will get you where he wants you. So get up, go, tell them the message. Now, here's what I think. I think he liked the part until God said, give them the message. I tell you, remember his heart. And he tells them to go to a great city, and we're going to talk about it. This city was not just any city. This was Nineveh. This was like the place. But you got to remember how violent the Assyrians were, right? We talked about it. They would stick people on poles out in the middle of the desert just to watch them die. They would skin people alive. They beheaded people and stacked their skulls by the city gates. These were atrocious, horrible, violent people. Kind of sounds like a group of people today, right? Horrible. And notice that God doesn't like just off them. I would think, hey, God, why don't you just take them out? It would be the easy solution, huh? God says, no, I love them, man. I want to save their souls. So, Jonah, I want you to go, and I want you to go with the same message, and I want you to go to the great city. By the way, I have read ahead, and here's what I know. As you read ahead, there was how many kids were there? I had that written down, and now I don't have it. 120,000. There are 120,000 children, which then if you do the math and kind of figure it out, you got a city of about 600,000 people. Listen, it wasn't just go down to Wilcox. I don't know why that popped in my head, but it was like, go to Nineveh, go to Tucson, right? Hey, I want you to go, and these people are violent, they're mean, they're angry, they're nasty people. I want you to go to that great city. And then I wrote down some of the stuff people said about it. They said the wall for the city was 100 feet high, and it was wide enough that three chariots could ride side by side on it, 50 feet wide, 100 feet high. It's huge, right? And the circumference of it was 60 miles. It's a big city. I want you to go to the great city. I want you to go there. Really? Yeah, and you're going to be the one. Oh, and by the way, you're kind of a foreigner. Oh, no. So Jonah, verse 3, arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And, you know, the NIV, I think, kind of messes this up. I believe it was a three-day journey to get done in the city what you needed to get done. Some say it was, you know, a three-day, a day there, a day, and et cetera. No, I think it was 3 days to either go around the city. In other words, 3 days to cover the city by foot. You need to go. That's what you need to do. You need to be prepared for it. Now, that's a big city, and, you know, hey, I think here he is. He was from a smaller town, remember, in Judah. He was from the south. He was kind of from a little place. Now you got to go to the big city. You got to tell him something, and you got to go to a big city. You got to go to people who hate you, people who want to kill everything, you know, and everybody you stand for. And I want you to go give him a message. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think that would be like the greatest ministry in the world. I like to go where people are nice. I like to go where people want to hear. You know, that's a great thing. You teach in church. Most people come to church because they want to hear. Some don't. I mean, but most do. Most of you here want to hear. You know, you go to a place that's resistant to the gospel and doesn't want to hear, it's not so much fun. And that's where he's sending Jonah. When you think about it, now let's think about some of the prophets. Where did Isaiah go? Isaiah spoke to the people. He spoke to Israel. Where did Jeremiah go? He spoke to Judah. Where did Ezekiel go? Well, Ezekiel spoke to the people. Listen, all of these guys spoke to their people. Here's one guy out of all the other prophets. I want you to go to a foreign country. I didn't sign up for that, God. I know I have my prophet card. And I got my prophet card, but I didn't really want to go. A prophet means a prophet to the people. I can't be a prophet to people who don't know what a prophet is. They don't even know you. But that's where I want you to go, and I want you to give this message. And listen, I don't want you just to go to one of the small cities in Assyria. I want you to go to the capital. I want you to go to the big one. Now, some people say it was more of a metropolis than one city, kind of like, you know, what we have today with Tucson and Phoenix and stuff. But listen, he's there. I want you to go, and I want you to minister, and I want you to do this. So Jonah got up and went. Can you imagine how he felt? Can you imagine what's going on in his heart? Yeah, God's a God of second chances, but I got the same old message to the same old people, and I got to be really honest with you. I don't even like these people. If I had my way, God, we would be digging graves, 600,000 graves. That's what we would be doing. I don't want to go go share this with these people. We know, again, if you read ahead, we know kind of what's going to happen. So listen, he says, and Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's watch. So he's kind of going in and he's kind of getting going. And here's what he said. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 40 days and Nineveh shall. 40 days. He gives them 40 days. Now, obviously that came from God, right? Isn't the 40-day thing kind of interesting in Scripture? Again, I'm not a numerology guy where I kind of like play a big deal on it. But it is sort of interesting, right? The flood, 40 days. Moses on the mountain for 40 days. Jesus had 40 days. You know, kind of, there's a lot of, I know there's some 40 years, but 40 days was kind of a huge thing. And here's what he does. He goes to Nineveh, and here's, and in the original language, it's five words. Now, here's what people say. Oh, he said more than that. How do they know he said more than that? Were they there? Here's what I know the Bible records. Here was his message. Nineveh, 40 days, and you're going to die. I happen to think that was his entire message. Why? He didn't like the Ninevites. He didn't like the Assyrians. He didn't like the Ninevites. He didn't like those people. And if you don't like them, you're not going to like, hey, let me give you hope. Here's what I want you to know. You're all going to die. Too bad. You know, usually when we read the prophets, they kind of have a heart for the people, right? I don't think, again, read chapter 4. Not while I'm talking, but read chapter 4. He didn't have a heart for these people. He didn't care about these people. So I think that was his message. I think he kind of went 40 days. 40 days, you guys are history. Sorry. That's what God says. Now, that's a pretty heavy message. Now, he's only gone one day in. Listen, one day he's only gone so far, like a third of the way of his ministry. And check out what happens. He tells them, and 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God. Wow. Is that nuts or what? So the people of Nineveh, listen. And again, I think the New American Standard says believed in God. That's not what it says. They believed God. Here's what they believed. 40 days and we're history. They believed the message. How incredible that is. Now, just for a moment, I'm getting a little bit ahead, but it's because it's so exciting. Check this out. Of all of the prophets, how many of them had a successful ministry? One. Who? Jonah. Ezekiel didn't have a successful ministry. Isaiah didn't have a successful ministry. Jeremiah didn't have a successful ministry. All of those guys were diligent, faithful, good prophets, did everything God told them to do. You get the turkey of the bunch, and everybody listens to him. How crazy is that? When you just really stop and think about how insane is that? The worst prophet ever, ever. The most disobedient, and he tells them this, 40 days and you're going to die, and the people believe God. How does that happen, God? Now, listen, people go, they couldn't have believed God because he didn't give them enough information. Well, yeah, they could if God's in it, right? And here's the thing that I love about this, is it's so simple, so easy, so plain. And here's what happens. Critics can't accept it because it surely couldn't be that simple. It couldn't be that plain. We got to fix it up, man. Surely he had to start a little school of ministry going on, and he had to be able to explain theology. These people didn't even know who Yahweh was, so therefore he doesn't use the word. Notice he uses a different word for God. He doesn't use Yahweh because they don't know the covenant-keeping God. He just uses the generic term Elohim. But they got the message. Listen, you and I need to understand something. Sometimes we make it way too complicated for people to come to Jesus. You know, most people who need Jesus, they don't need a lesson in theology. They just need Jesus. They need to know that there's someone who died for their sins, who loves them, who paid the price that they can't pay, and we need to get that in their hearts. Maybe you could just go out and say, 40 days and you're going to die. And the Ninevites believed God. Listen how crazy it was. Now, he kind of fades off the scene because he's not important anymore. He did what he was called to do, right? And kind of keep that in mind. Just do what you're called to do. You don't have to fix it. You don't have to dress it up. You don't have to do things. If you do what you're called to do, here's what I know. God will do what he promised to do. You're obedient. He'll be faithful. How crazy is that? Here's what I'm thinking. You know, before we move on, here's what I'm thinking. I believe when Jonas said the words and he began to see what was happening, I'm thinking he thought this: I could have saved myself a whole fish trip. Right? I could have saved myself a bunch of stuff by just doing this however many months ago. Because, by the way, it had to be at least a month journey from where he got puked up to get to Nineveh. It was a long way. So, man, listen, it says, so the people of Nineveh believed God. Look what they did. They proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Here's what they're doing. Listen, and maybe they said, what do you mean we're going to all die in 40 days? What does that mean? Well, God is going to strike you dead because he's mad at you. Well, what does it mean he's mad at us? What can we do to make him? Well, you need to change. You're awful people, man. You're violent people. You people commit so many atrocities that it's pathetic. And, you know, I don't know. Maybe there was some discussion, but all of the people, man, here's what the people did. They begin to fast and they put on sackcloth and from the greatest to the least. And then check this out. The word came to the king. The king didn't tell them to do this. They just started doing this. The king finds out, this just came to the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne. He laid aside his robe. He covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. They're freaked out. Listen, these people, listen carefully, believed God. Would to God that even as believers, we would believe God. Going back to the Spurgeon thing, right? If you obey God, you're going to obey him because you trust him. If you trust him, you're going to obey him. Would to God that we would do that. Listen, they believe God. They put on all of this stuff. They start doing some fasting and some praying, some calling out, some repenting. And they're sitting in sackcloth. That's what the sackcloth is all about. It's a sign of repentance. But then listen to what the king says. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. So here's what's going on. Man, this so hit the heart of everybody. People are already doing it. Now the king is saying, we got to make a decree because here's what I don't want to have happen on my watch. I don't want Nineveh crushed on my watch. So here's what the king, and we don't know which king it was. They kind of named some, and I can't say the names, so we'll just say king. I don't know which one it was. This is one of the Assyrian kings. And so here's what he does, man. We're going to change everything. Now, it is interesting, when they dug up some of the artifacts around Nineveh, they found just like some artifacts kind of pointing towards Jonah. And it seems like, and we'll read in chapter 4, it seems like they kind of slipped off the end and started kind of worshiping Jonah after a while. You know how somebody comes along and God uses them to do something great, and instead of worshiping God, you end up worshiping the person. Now, here's what's cool. Right now, they're not so into the person. They're into God. Listen what he says. So he says, listen, here's what he says. Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, do not let them eat or drink water. Now, here's what kind of blows my mind. How do you tell the flocks not to eat? Notice he's connecting everything together. This king is freaked out. Why is he freaked out? Because he believed God. He didn't so much say, man, that Jonah can preach. Man, that Jonah's got a message. Now here's what he's saying. I believe God. I believe God, and I think we're in some serious trouble. So here's what we're going to do. Nobody's going to eat anything, not even our herds, not even our flocks, not even a wild beast. We're not going to let anybody eat anything or drink anything because we're going to get serious about changing who we are because we're a bad people. That's always good, I think, when people realize they're bad, right? But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, in verse 8, and cry mightily to God, yet let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence in his hands. Did you pick up from that? Listen, it's not just about turning from evil. Here's what he knew. We are a violent people. We have committed atrocities that are unspeakable that nobody should know. Yet, we have an opportunity. We have a chance We might be forgiven if, listen carefully, if we turn from that. That's called repentance, right? If we change, we need to turn from our evil ways. We need to turn from our violence. We need to put down our, you know, our swords and our torches in a way we're, you know, torturing people. We need to change. That's pretty incredible. All from this, 40 days, and God is going to overthrow this city. Wow, I think we should change. Really? Just from that message? Just that? That did it? No, he gave them a complete eschatological, you know, teaching so that they would understand. No, he just came in and said, dude, you guys are all, I kind of get the idea. He just came in and said, dude, you guys are all going to die. This is going to be bad. 40 days, you're going to be dead. Sorry. And they're going, ay, 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 ay. Now, I did read some commentaries, and they said, well, it was because he was a bleached-out guy, because his skin was all bleached out, and he had no hair, and he looked like a freak. And because he looked like a freak, and he went in there and said that, everybody paid attention. Here's what happens when we do that. Listen carefully. You know what happens when we do that? You're putting all of the focus on the messenger and not the message. It wasn't about the messenger. Here's what I thoroughly believe. I don't believe anything happened to Jonah in the belly of that fish. Why? Because I think God protected him. Why? I think he got seaweed wrapped around his head. Why? Because he said so. But I don't think he was all bleached. I don't think he was some, like, you know, hairless albino walking through there going, 40 days and you're going to die. I mean, anybody, you get a, you know, the Walking Dead, right? Kind of coming through. Not to rip off any series, but you get someone like that coming through, 40 days, you're going to be like me. Oh, well then we're going to, no. It doesn't say, listen, doesn't say they believe Jonah. It said they believe God. So now they're freaking out. Now he goes, everybody's going to fast. Everybody's going to put on sackcloth. I don't know how you put sackcloth on a cow, but everybody's going to do that. And then listen, don't you love, listen what the king says. Who can tell if Elohim, once again, he's not using Yahweh, generic term for God. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Here's what the king's saying. We need to roll the dice here because here's the thing. I believe God and I believe we got 40 days. So let's give it a shot, right? Let's go for it. And who knows? Who knows what God might do? Have you tested God? You see, you got this pagan king who I believe personally knows nothing about the God of the Bible. Here's what he knows about the God of the Bible. 40 days and we're going to die. That's what he knows. That's his scripture, you know, that's his scripture reference. That's how deep he goes in the Bible. 40 days and we're going to die. And here's what he says. Man, I'm going to test that God. I'm going to see if he's really serious about killing us. I don't want Nineveh to go down on my watch. How about us? Can you go out and just give a simple message? Just tell people that Jesus loves them and died for their sins? No, Pat, that's kind of hard. They kind of make fun of us. Well, they're not cutting your head off and sticking it on a pole. They're not like burying you up to your neck in sand and watching you just suffocate and die. Yet, why don't we go out and do that? Listen, this blows my mind. The most powerful revival, I think, recorded period. Boom, right here. With the most disobedient prophet. Every time I read this, I think, man, you know what? It gives me hope. Because here's what I know. I'm not perfect at what I do, and I'm not the greatest at what I do. But here's what I'm thinking, man. If Jonah can do it, anybody can do it. Because it's not about us, it's about God, and it's about getting out of God's way. So listen, who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? The king goes, let's roll the dice. And I think the people are already pretty convinced because they started before the king started. Everybody's in this. Now listen, verse 10, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. Notice what they did. They turned, they changed, they made that switch, right? Here's what we're going to do. That's called repentance. And that's an important thing in our relationship with the Lord. I get a little bit uptight when people say, you know, you don't have to do anything. Although I may even say that. But listen, something's got to change in your life. If Jesus Christ comes in your life, something's got to change. Because you were a heathen, now you're not. kind of makes sense to me. Maybe some of us weren't as heathen as we could be, and it doesn't not that drastic of a change, and I kind of get that, but something's got to take place. Some of us were very heathenistic. Some of us delved in as deep as we could go almost, and then we're going, man, now for us it's black and white. Some others, not so much, but here's the thing. God saw that they turned from their evil ways. And then I love this. And God relented from their disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Here's a guy that calls out to him. Here's a guy that comes to them with a message that I don't think was a message of encouragement. I don't think it was a message. I don't even think it was like even very kind. I think it was pretty. And they repented and they changed. And now it says, listen, God relented. Some of your translations say God repented. I like the word relent. Listen, because now we face a dilemma in verse 10. There's the understanding of the characteristic of God that God doesn't change. I hope you believe that. God never learns. Here's something you need to know. God doesn't learn anything. It's not like he's got to, you know, get his iPad out and read Fox News or CNN to figure out what's going on. When he gets his iPad out, he already knows what it's going to say. He knows what's there. God doesn't learn anything. And for me, that's a little bit, that just kind of like blows my mind when I think about it. He doesn't learn anything ever. No, he doesn't learn anything ever. He knows everything. He knows everything all at once. How do you know everything all at once? And that, you know, for me, then I start doing that whole Bisbee thing. And how can you know everything all at once? Because you can't know everything all at once unless you're infinite. So God doesn't learn anything, and God never changes. We need to understand that, and that's scriptural. But then people go and they go, but look, he changed here. No, he didn't change. You see, there was a condition upon them and the destruction. I will destroy you in 40 days unless you change. You change, then it's going to change the direction of things. God didn't change. He relented. I like the fact that the New King James says relented rather than repented. Here's what God gave them a condition. And some are saying, but Jonah didn't speak it. Well, Jonah didn't have to speak it. Whether he spoke it or not, it was still a condition that God had. You change, then it's going to change what I'm going to do. Now, did God change? Uh-uh. Here's what God knew all along what they were going to do, right? Because he knows everything. It wasn't like God went, oh, that so worked. I am so blessed. Who would have thought? Jonah? Who would have thought? Didn't God call him for a reason? Didn't he bring him? Didn't he stick him in a fish for a reason? Didn't he have the fish puke him up for a reason? Listen, this was a plan, right? And the plan worked perfectly. And now you have an entire city who came to the Lord by the most disobedient prophet, the one we would least suspect. Listen, if we were going to choose prophets and give a prophet reward, you are the most successful prophet. Jonah would be on the bottom of the list. He wouldn't even get invited to the award ceremony. Who needs him there? He's a turkey. But listen how God uses him in a mighty way. They all repent and they change. Now, here's kind of the bummer. It only lasts for about 150 years. You see, because Assyria kind of drifts back into their old ways, it seems like, I think coming to the Lord and having that conversion experience is obviously the most important thing in your life. But you got to grow. You got to get involved. And here's what I'm kind of thinking. Well, reading ahead, Jonah wasn't like a big encouragement. After they came to the Lord, he didn't go, woohoo, let's start a school. He went, man, I hate you guys. I hate you, 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 I hate you so bad. And I'm mad at God because God saved you and you're just a bunch of pigs. And there was no, quote, follow-up or discipleship or stuff. So what happened? 150 years? 150 years, they're right back where they were. Now, 150 years is a long time, right? Because you kind of read that and you go, well, that didn't last long. Well, we haven't been a country a whole bunch longer than that. And look where we started and look where we're at in the history of our nation. 150 years and they're back. They're going to come in. They're going to destroy Israel. They're going to take a bunch of captives. But here's the crazy thing. For 150 years, man, something incredible was going on in Nineveh. All because of this prophet and his message. 40 days, and God is going to destroy this place. Now, I don't want to be somebody after 150 years, although I'm not sure I'm going to live that long. But I don't want to get to the end of my life and be back where I started. I want to be stronger. I want to be closer. I want to have that intimacy with the Lord. I don't want to be that one who I started out good and then 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, I'm worse than when I started. We got to think about that. Are you growing right now? Are you at a place where you're taking in? Are you at a place where you're committing yourself to listen, to get deeper with God? Not just stay, listen, I don't want to just stay saved. I want to go as far as I can go with God. I want to take some risks in my life. I want to do some things that are challenging. I want to get out of my comfort zone. Believe it or not, I get out of my comfort zone just about every week. I come up here. Up here is not, some of you go, well, you look pretty comfortable up there. Not my first choice. You guys are scary. But listen, are you doing that? Or are you going the other way? Or are you just stagnant? We got to make a choice, and we need to grow, because the thing that disturbs me the most about the Ninevites is it didn't last. A great, great revival recorded in Scripture. There's never been a revival like it. In 1-2 days, 600,000 people get saved. That is insanity. And so you have this great start, but not a great finish. I want a great start. And then I want a greater finish, man. I want to go all the way. And I believe most of us do here. And so we need to think about, what am I doing in my life to set myself up to go further with Jesus Christ? What things am I intentionally putting in front of me so I can go further, so I can learn to trust Him more, so I can be more obedient. Maybe I'm obedient, but man, I want to go further. And we need to test ourselves, and we need to do that. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you for this story. Kind of amazing to me, amazing turn of events when we read and one starts in such a crazy way, and just the disobedience, Lord, and looking at that, and the fact that Jonah couldn't have been more off base. And then to think that even him, I believe, and maybe I'm reading too much into it, but I believe kind of even went into the ministry part half-heartedly. But yet he's obedient, he gives your word to the people, and once again, man, if we could just do that, if we could just get your word out. It's not our words, it's your word. And then this incredible event takes place. And I believe this. I believe it wasn't because he was a great preacher or such an articulate individual. I believe it was the message and the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of those people. So God, I just ask that you would give us that kind of boldness to go out and to give your word, to encourage people to know you and to follow you. And then, God, we don't want to be like they were in Nineveh. We want to step in. We want to disciple. We want to teach. And we want to take people on that journey and strengthen them on the journey. Hold up their feeble arms and their weak knees and take them on that walk. So God, we're not a huge, mighty force. And Lord, I don't think we have many really hardcore disobedient people in here. But now tonight we offer ourselves to you as a group of individuals to make a difference in our families and in our community. Lord, use us in ways that right now we can't even imagine. And Lord, if we would just give the message and not sit and talk ourselves out of it or try and figure out a way to do it. So God, be glorified in our lives is what I'm asking. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.